Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
We turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. I want to begin our reading, and just for this last reading, read the entirety of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, in transitioning, opens up and he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the end of our study of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, in which he set forth principles belonging to life as a member of the kingdom of heaven in contrast to those who are still in the world. He has wrapped up this sermon with a focus on being sure that one is on the right way which leads to life, even though one must enter that narrow gate to get there. Consistently, Jesus has displayed that a great many people will choose the easy way in life, but that such a choice will ultimately lead to destruction. Jesus further warned in Matthew 7, the verses 15 through 20, that there would be many false prophets who would come as ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to deceive people. regarding their religious convictions. This would be evidenced on the last day, when many will stand before Jesus as the great judge, and they will say, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew chapter 7, the verses 24 through 27, then wraps this all together with this final thought, where Jesus presents one final picture to challenge you in examining upon what basis you have built your trust and confidence in entering into the kingdom of heaven. He sets forth the picture of two houses. Outwardly, they are built in the same vicinity. They look very similar. In fact, it is hard to tell them apart because they both seem like great houses. But there is a fundamental flaw in one, while the other is solid through and through. The difference was in the foundation, in what the houses were built upon. Again, all through life, it appeared that both houses were fine. But then the day came when the storm arrived, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on those houses. The one stood strong, but the other fell. The day is the day of the great storm, and it is the final day. At the moment of the final day, when the perils of final judgment arrive, all will be proven by what they were built upon, whether solid ground or sinking sand. In this final illustration, Jesus declares that his word is the only foundation that will stand in the perils of the final day. We're going to note 3 points. We're going to see here Jesus talking about the hearing, the doing, and the foundation. We open in verse 24, looking at the hearing. We read, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." It is essential entering into the kingdom of heaven that one hears the preaching of the gospel. What is that gospel? It is God's word that comes with the clear declaration of not only the jeopardy that they all face, but also the promise of God to deliver all from that peril if they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. God's promise is very clear. Anyone who will repent of their sins and believe and trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. And that promise stands sure. The gospel declares that death has passed upon all men through the sin of our first parents, but that life is bestowed upon those who believe and those who obey all that God has declared in his word. The gospel is the promise that Jesus came into the world to bring joy to his people by dying for their sins and raising them unto new and eternal life, united to God through the Son. The Apostle Paul beautifully describes this in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple lengthy passages today, so if you have your Bibles, you may want to follow me. In turning to Romans chapter 10, he begins in verse 8, speaking about the gospel, speaking about the word that comes through Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of working off Isaiah's words. And it says, "What does the scripture say? What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But is it enough to simply hear? That is one of the crucial aspects of what Jesus taught in this illustration, because he went on to say in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The foolish man heard the gospel. He was in church, sitting side by side with the one who built his house upon the rock. The one who did those things that Jesus said. Outwardly speaking, you couldn't tell the difference between them. They seemed faithful. They had the same opportunities, the same privileges. So you must ask, is my hearing the right kind of hearing? Many people sit under the preaching of the word. There was a great multitude who were sitting here listening to Jesus preach this sermon, who were amazed at his teaching according to verse 28. All of them good Jewish covenant people, all part of the church. But how many of the multitude took to heart what Jesus taught? Some, but not many. Most returned to their lives without any change. Life just went on. There was no transformation. There was no great change, no conversion. Does your hearing the word of God preached bring change in your life? Is it just one aspect of who you are? Or is it the determining factor in how you view everything? Does the word preached become the foundation of your life? So then what is the test by which you can determine if your hearing leads to life? And you see the answer to that in the second point, the doing. Because he says what in verse 24? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we see kind of a parallel, a similar perspective there. My sayings, the Father's will. The Father and I are one. Look at James chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses here. James chapter 1. Being in verse 19, we read, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. It's good to come to church, to sit, to listen, to hear, to think carefully about what is being said. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. These sayings of mine, brought by the Holy Spirit and worked within you. He goes on in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself, observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there becomes that process of hearing the word of God and becoming a doer of the word of God, and that becomes the test by which we answer the question, am I a true hearer? Is what drives me a true faith in Jesus Christ? In Jesus' illustration, Both builders heard the gospel. They both had a similar view that salvation is from God. Both have a form of godliness, meaning that outwardly they appear to be living a life according to the word of God. But Jesus said there was a fundamental difference. That difference pertained to the doing of those things Jesus had said. At this point, it becomes crucial to recognize that the heart of the lesson is not outward conformity to religious practice. All through the Sermon on the Mount, what has Jesus dealt with? He has dealt with the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, talking about their public prayers, talking about their giving, talking about the outward expression of their religion, how it was hypocrisy. How, and the word hypocrite means a play actor, they were playing a role. They were pretending to be something they weren't. Outwardly speaking, both houses seemed solid. Both were in the same neighborhood, and it was hard to discern any difference until the storm came. And it will be at that point that the problem will arise, will become evident. The foolish man heard these sayings of Jesus, but he did not do them. Well, you have to ask the question, in what way? In what way? Because outwardly, it appears good. Remember the paradigm. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the most holy men in the whole country. Tithing down to the mint and anise, their salt and pepper. They were scrupulous down to the minutest detail in outward conformity to the law of God. They had created law upon law upon law by which they might keep the law. They had burdened the nation with religious ritual and had missed the true nature of what it is to serve God. Salvation comes by hearing the gospel. And the gospel is all about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But in the same way that in the previous illustration, the people saying, "Lord, Lord," pointed to the things they had done as the reason for standing before God, so the foolish man points to his house as what is the basis for his standing before God. The sand represents the easy way in life, the broad road. It is building where it is easy and has the best view. But it is on the sand. The key here is to ask what your work is built upon. Have you just taken the life that you had outside of Christ and thrown some religious stuff on top of it? Is it what but window dressing? Have we just added vinyl siding over it and yet not dealt with the structural issues? The key is to ask what your work is built upon. And the value of the works are real. The value is real. But only if your work is built from a right standing before God. Which really brings us to our last point, the foundation. Because what does he say in verse 24? "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." The surprising element here is not in the similarities, but in the differences between the two types of hearers. It is what they built their homes upon. Both had heard the same things. Both had built homes. But how they went about doing that is where the difference kicks in. And the difference is initial and fundamental. What do I mean? It goes back to where they started from. A person is born into the world and their life is lived on the sand. That is, the natural man, the unconverted person, sees the world from a perspective that God is not in charge. It's about them. about them making their choices, them doing what they want to do, them believing what they want to believe. They live in darkness and are in bondage to sin. But those who have true faith must start over. They recognize that. They understand that. They have to have and adopt a different starting point. Notice what Jesus has been doing. He speaks about the way you have to walk on, and then he says, beware of false prophets who are going to tell you, this is the narrow way, this is the narrow gate, this is the difficult way, when it's not. They're going to seek to deceive you that what you're doing is just fine if you just do it their way. But when God's Spirit comes and works in our heart, when our eyes become opened, when we now for the first time begin to see ourselves as we truly are, sinners who stand before a holy and angry God, as Jonathan Edwards would talk about that, who see the pit of destruction and we're hanging from a thread and God has the scissors ready to snip him, was Jonathan Edwards' illustration. That's how we are outside of Christ. At any moment, the end may come. At any moment, the storm may be upon us. We see that, and God works salvation in our hearts. And he spares us, and he takes us out of that situation so that we no longer sit in this initial and fundamental state of despair and destruction. As the Catechism puts it, a state of misery. Truth is an interesting thing these days. We must embrace a new starting point not based on our own wisdom or our own feelings. We live in a day and an age where people live not based on solid thinking, but rather on feelings. Truth is determined not by facts, not by the truth, but by how one feels. And just a quick point about facts. There is no such thing as a brute fact. That is a fact that is independently true. All facts are interpreted. To be true, they must be God-interpreted facts. Often we are told that something is true, but in reality, it is only how the person feels about the fact that is viewed as making it true, as it's true for me. We hear that all the time. Well, what's true for you may be different from what's true for me. They do away with the whole concept of what truth means. They redefine it into obscurity. Much of the foolishness that is being pushed in our streets right now begins with a starting point that all white people are automatically racist and that the country was founded on a totally corrupt basis. So then we must reject everything about the country. The fundamental flaw in such thinking is that there can ever be a sinless society, a utopia. As long as sinful man is in the world, all societies will have flaws. But if you define all truth by the flaw, if that's your starting point, then you will misinterpret everything. To somehow think that you can come up with the perfect is to deny the first starting point that the Christian comes to realize. And that is that we are all sinners. We come to church not as people who have arrived at perfection, but we come recognizing we are sinners saved by God's grace. No better than anyone else. We also come realizing that we are all the descendants of Adam. There is no room for racism in the church. Rather, the church views people from a different vantage point, those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in their sins. The failure of the foolish man in this passage is this. He interpreted things according to his belief and not God's word. The believer is enabled to step back and reject their old way of looking at things and begin to think according to God's word. I talk about a saying that Cornelius Van Til, the great apologist previous century, used to say. And he says, you put on and you view the world through the spectacles of God's word. In other words, this becomes our eyeglasses. You want to understand what the world looks like? You got to look this through this thing. and God tells you how to understand His creation. Science is only as legitimate as it goes according to God's word. Most of the great scientific advancements that were made coming into the establishment of our country, actually the establishment of science at all, came from men who had Christian convictions. And they understood that it was only in a world that had been created and was ordered by God that they could actually do science, that things would not change. The foundation for the wise man is the rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ. If you build on these sayings of mine, Jesus said, to build on these sayings is to build on the Word of God. John gets it exactly right as he opens his gospel, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, John identifies Jesus as the Word. The difference is the starting point upon which we build everything else. Paul dealt with this at length in 1 Corinthians 3. You may want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, where he said, beginning in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You might say, what does it mean he'll be saved? Well, understand, in Paul's scenario, he's talking about the variety of ministers that were coming in. And some were coming in and they were building on each other's work. And he's talking about Paul and Apollos and Peter. They were saying, I hold to so-and-so and I hold to so-and-so and I hold to Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? But there were ministers who were coming in who were preaching unsound things. And it said, because even though they were founded upon Christ, they were not teaching according to God's word. They weren't teaching according to those sayings of mine. The stuff they built ended up burned up, even though they were saved because they were on that foundation. But the ones who built according to the word of God, the stuff that they built remained. It remained. The foundation is that part of the building that is not seen, but it is the support for the whole building. As long as no pressure comes against the building, it will stay erect. But when it is tested, it is the foundation that makes all the difference. You know, I'm reminded of the earthquake in San Francisco back in 1989. Fortunately, Patty and I were in Orange City, Iowa, in the basement of Pizza Ranch. The Giants were poised to play the A's in the World Series. And there was this great earthquake. Of course, the series was canceled. Streets were in upheaval. The bi-level had fallen on each other. But they kept showing one particular high-rise apartment building that literally had sunk three stories down. Just sucked right into the ground. And that's because in San Francisco, land is valuable. High-priced properties. And so they reclaimed a great deal of land that was essentially just a sandstone. And when you break it up, it becomes like quicksand. But the engineers say, not smart. But the profiteers say, big money. So they did a lot of building. And it was great while it lasted until the storm came, until the earthquake came, and then sucked it right down in. Total loss. As we think about what Jesus is talking here, there is something that you need to see in the outcomes. The house is built upon the rock, did not fall. It was solid, and it suffered no loss in the day of peril. But the house was built on the sand, and it fell. It says its fall was great, Great was its fall. That was total loss. There was nothing left. It was completely destroyed and wiped out. And you have to understand that Jesus is making that connection to the final day of judgment. There's only one way you're going to end up on the final day. There's only one of two options. There's no in between. You aren't going to kind of make it. You're either going to be built on the proper foundation and ushered into the kingdom of heaven, or everything is lost. Everything you built, everything you hoped for will be lost if it's not built upon faith in Christ alone. That's his whole point. If you don't build on these sayings of mine, if you don't do, if you don't think, if you don't act according to God's word, the house built upon the sand fell. So Jesus ends his teaching, and it is recorded in verse 28 that the people were astonished. Why? Because Jesus had taught so deeply about the nature of salvation and about the corruption of the scribes and Pharisees that there was more information they could handle. But there was even more than that. It is that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people had not witnessed one who spoke with such insight before, not appealing to other authors, but delving into and making application directly from Scripture. He opened the Word of God to them. He didn't base his teaching on other people's thinking. He brought God's Word. In this last illustration, Jesus pounds home that truth must flow from a view of Scripture that recognizes it comes with the authority of the triune God who lays before us his plan of salvation clearly and powerfully. That the comfort of the Christian is founded upon not only hearing these sayings of Jesus, but doing them. Doing them in the sense of trusting in God and building upon what God has provided for us. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So for us as Christians, true comfort is to trust and obey that Jesus' joy may be full in you. And that is God's plan for you, is that in salvation, your joy, that joy that flows from God, may be what fills you up. Amen. Our God and our Father, as we have gone and worked our way through this great Sermon on the Mount, and there is so many different things that we could go back over and over and over and review, we pray that we may, in the final analysis, come to recognize that salvation is by Christ alone. And it flows to us. It comes to us as a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It is something that we receive by grace. And as such, it is accompanied by a faith, a true and living faith, wherein we embrace all that is revealed to us in the gospel as being that word of God. So, Father, we pray that we may receive these sayings of Jesus, that our foundation may be Christ, who is that solid rock. And so, Father, we pray your blessing upon us, your strengthening hand upon us, your cleansing blood upon us. We pray all of these things, coming, asking, seeking, knocking, and recognizing that you are a God who's faithful and true. Amen.